Exodus 12 is a lengthy chapter dealing with the final plague of Egypt and Israel's exodus out of Egypt. But before that, the chapter begins with God giving commands for a new meal that the Israelites were to observe, a meal called the Passover. We've talked before about how important food and eating is to worship. Remember that the Israelites wanted to worship Yahweh by holding a feast. All the way back in creation week, God gave commands about food. Man's fall into sin occurred when Adam ate the wrong food. This new meal, the Passover, would be the first of several meals that Israel was to observe. And we believe that all of those meals have now been fulfilled in the Lord's Supper, which is why we eat bread and drink wine in worship. How was the Passover to be observed? There were several details for them to follow, starting in verse 3. Every man was to take for himself a lamb for his household. If his household was too small for the lamb, then he was to share the lamb with his neighbor. The lamb could be from the sheep or the goats, but it had to be without blemish and a male within its first ear. They were to kill the lamb at twilight and place some of the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses. That means on the sides of the door and on the top. That same night, they were to eat the lamb, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. None of the lamb was to be left by the morning time. If any of it was uneaten, it was to be burned with fire. And then in verse 11, God said they were to eat the lamb while wearing some specific items. They were to eat it with a belt on their waist, shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand. And he explained why. It was because on that very night, he would pass through the land and kill all the firstborn of Egypt. Israel was to eat the lamb in haste and be ready to leave. As a brief sidebar, I need to point out in verse 12 that God says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. This verse would be the primary verse that someone would use to claim that each plague was against a certain false god. And even if that's what it means, the Bible doesn't tell us who those gods were, so there's not much that you can do with it. But I think it's very plausible that the word gods here is a reference to human judges, human rulers. Moses was as God to Pharaoh, right? And the term is used this way other places in Scripture. Psalm 82 refers to human rulers as gods, lowercase g, gods. And Jesus quotes that in John 10 when he speaks to the Jews. Is it not written, you are gods? Jesus clearly uses it as a term for human authorities, and that could be the meaning in Exodus as well. With that said, if Egypt had false gods, I certainly agree that they were destroyed and defeated by Yahweh. I just don't think we can assign them to every plague. We don't have enough data to do that. Okay, well, why the blood on the doorposts? Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is interesting because Israel was kept safe from plagues 4 through 9. And we were told in chapter 11 that they would be kept safe from the 10th plague. But this was the first time that Israel had to do something themselves to guarantee their safety. Only if they placed the blood would they be kept safe. It was a sign for God to pass over those homes. Hence why it was called the Passover meal. In verse 14, God explained that they would keep this feast as a memorial throughout their generations. So the Passover would be a repeated meal every year, but not with all the same requirements. The belt, the shoes, the staff, the blood, those things were only for the first Passover night and would be unnecessary once they left Egypt. Then we learn that the future Passovers would be the kickoff to another feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, you shall remove leaven from your houses. And during the feast, holy convocations, or worship assemblies, were to be done on the first and seventh days. So, the Passover and unleavened bread were technically two different feasts, but they had overlap with each other. And this is why some passages, such as Luke 22, use both terms interchangeably for the entire week-long period. By the way, there is some confusion among Christians as to what exactly leaven is. Most people think of leaven as synonymous with yeast. But yeast is all around us, in the air, all the time. The Jews weren't commanded to remove yeast from their homes, which would have been impossible. Rather, leaven is sourdough starter. Leaven is best understood as sourdough starter. It's what you pinch off of an old batch to use in a new batch to help the bread rise quicker. The leaven contains yeast and delivers yeast to the batch, but it is not merely yeast. The idea is that leaven represents continuity with the old, with something from the past, with something that came before. But Israel was to break away from the old. They were to break away from Egypt. So that's what unleavened bread represented in this context. They weren't to use a starter from an old batch. It was a cutting off of the past. And being a cutting off, it's very similar to circumcision, if you think about it. Some similar ideas there and concepts overlap. Moses then told the elders of Israel about the Passover meal and how they were to prepare. They picked out lambs, they killed them, they placed the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their homes. They did everything that God commanded them to do. The blood was applied with hyssop, by the way, which is a type of branch. They dipped the hyssop in the blood and they struck the lintel and the doorposts with the branch. That's a fun detail because later in the law, the Levitical priests would use hyssop for cleansing. They would sprinkle water or blood with hyssop. And so perhaps we should see this act on the first Passover as a priestly function. As God's priestly people, they sprinkled blood with hyssop. And now we arrive to the final plague in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. God's judgment on Egypt now included death, the loss of human life. And just as God had said, this plague resulted in the freedom of the Israelites. Pharaoh told them to leave Egypt and go serve Yahweh. Strangely enough, he also asked for Moses to bless him. What do we do with that? We know that Pharaoh didn't actually turn good, but after this plague, he probably found himself in a moment of desperation. He didn't want more destruction. He didn't want to die. And that's most likely what the request was about. So Israel left their homes with silver and gold and kneading bowls on their shoulders. They took unleavened dough with them. Verse 37 says, Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth with about 600,000 people on foot, not including children. So this is a big group of people. Ramses and Succoth were both territories in Egypt. So Succoth was the first campsite that they stopped at on their journey. And there they baked unleavened cakes of the dough. Verse 38 says, a mixed multitude went up with them. This implies that Egyptians or other nationalities wanted to stay with Israel. They were joining up with them and pledging their allegiance to Yahweh. This is a reminder that Israel's community was never just blood relatives of Abraham. It included other people groups, and I'm sure some of them got circumcised to become Israelites. You could become an Israelite through circumcision, even if you weren't in Abraham's lineage. Verse 40 says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, all the armies of Yahweh went out from Egypt. Notice that Israel is referred to as the armies of Yahweh. They were the true victors in this situation. They were the invading army, so to speak, that plundered Egypt on their way out. But what are we supposed to do with this number? 430 years. Genesis 15, the prophecy given to Abraham, says they would be enslaved 400 years. Exodus says 430 years. And Paul in Galatians says the 430 years were from Abraham's call to the giving of the law. From Abraham's call to the giving of the law. This can be puzzling, but this is one of those areas where we have to let the New Testament give us the proper interpretation of the Old Testament. The numbers given in the Old Testament did not mean that Israel was literally enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Those numbers were counting everything from Abraham forward. Abraham was exiled in Egypt. Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. Things like that, and Abraham being a sojourner in Canaan, all of that was included in the 430 years. That entire period was a period of slavery, in a sense, because Israel had not possessed the land, and they were at the mercy of other nations. So, this means that Israel's literal time in Egypt was much less than 430 years, probably closer to 200. The chapter ends with more rules for the future Passover meals, primarily the requirement that only Israelites, circumcised Israelites and their households, were allowed to eat of it. There would be other meals later that Gentile God-fearers could partake of. But the Passover was unique in that it was only for the priestly community. If you remember back to when Zipporah circumcised her son, I said it was a foreshadowing of the Passover, with blood being displayed and appeasing God's wrath. I think it's neat that Passover was the one meal that required circumcision. it strengthens that connection to the story with Zipporah. It also has a connection to baptism and the Lord's Supper. The new covenant meal that we partake of every Sunday is not for everyone. It is only for the baptized. Circumcision is not our ritual. Baptism is. The Lord's Supper is similar to Passover in this way because it is only for the priestly covenantal people. It is only for baptized Christians. And that includes baptized children as well. Some people try to refute paedo communion by appealing to the Passover. They'll claim that Israelite children did not partake of the Passover, but I honestly don't understand how they can make such a claim. Verse 3, every man shall take a lamb for his household. Verse 21, take lambs for yourselves according to your families. The clear command was that the lamb would be for the entire household, which would have most certainly included children. Verse 26 says, when your children ask, what do you mean by this service? Tell them what it means. But that doesn't mean that the kids were excluded from the meal. It means that they were inquisitive and they were learning from the table. Father, why are we doing this? What does this mean? Give me the understanding. They were learning from the table, and that's how it should be with communion today. In closing, there's more we should say about the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. First, let's ask what it meant for Israel at that time. With the Lamb killed as a sacrifice, it served as a substitute for the people, just like with all the other animal sacrifices. The animal was a substitute for the worshiper. The blood placed outside of the home served as a covering for them. It protected them from God's wrath. Consider the prostitute Rahab in Joshua, who put a red cord out of her window and she was spared from the conquest. That was a symbolic Passover. When they ate the lamb, they were incorporating the substitute into their very being. That's what all eating is. It's incorporating something outside of you to the inside. And I don't want to get too gross with you this morning, but we should see the blood on the doorposts and lintel as birth imagery. Birth imagery. I won't explain that too much. I think you can use your imagination. But Israel was Yahweh's firstborn son. That's a major theme throughout the whole story of Exodus. And on this night, Israel came out of their homes. They were birthed as a new people, a people who were now freed from slavery. And it might sound gross, but it's actually a very beautiful thing. Next, what does the blood of the Lamb mean for us today? When Jesus began his ministry, he was declared to be the Lamb of God. He came to be our substitute on the cross, being killed for our sins. His blood was shed and sprinkled upon us to be a covering. His blood protects us from God's wrath. Through him, we are born again. We receive the new birth, being made children of God. And when we eat the Lord's Supper, Christ is being incorporated into our very being. He becomes a part of us and we become a part of him, because you are what you eat. You are what you eat. You are the body of Christ. On this day and every day, rejoice in Jesus as the true Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast.